today's message is we believe in the church. That's what we believe in as Christians. And I want to start out with Matthew chapter 16, 13 and 19. 13 to 19. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any other human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be open in heaven. A London newspaper offered a prize of the best essay on the subject, What is Wrong with the Church Today? And the prize was won by a pastor from Wales, and he gave this answer. He says, what is wrong with the church is our failure to realise the wonder at the beauty, at the mystery and the glory and the greatness of the church. Is that a great statement? The church is God's one redemptive institution placed on this earth. It was the church that Jesus gave the Great Commission to. It is through the church that Jesus brings the message of salvation to the world. And it is for the church that Jesus one day will return. And it is Christ's church that we are committed to. Never forget that the church, with all its faults, will stand until Jesus comes again. Jesus promised that all powers of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is invincible. Believe it. But what makes Christ's church invincible? How has the church been able to survive and stand for over 2,000 years? Why has Satan, with all his schemes, and failed to defeat the church? Why have humans been unable to destroy the church? Mind you, they've done a pretty good job at trying to. Actually, Christians have tried to have a pretty good attack at it too. What makes the church invincible? Let me give you two basic reasons why the Christ church is invincible and why we believe in the church. Number one, we believe in the church because of the transformed nature of its membership. We believe in the church because of its transformed nature of its membership. See, every member of the church is to be a transformed individual. He or she is to be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus explained this to his disciples as he was with them in Caesarea Philippi. Now, Jesus knew that his days in his flesh were numbered, and he knew that some would not understand him. Was there anyone who could recognize him and would carry on his work after he ascended to heaven? And that was the crucial problem. It involved the very survival of the Christian faith. In a dramatic scene, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Notice where Jesus chose to ask the question. The area was scattered with temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship. And as you can see here, this is Caesarea in Philippi. And there were many temples. There are a lot more temples than that. But this was the big rock that he was talking about. And this here was the big cavern. But I'll get on to a bit about that in a second. Okay, now by Caesarea Philippi, there rose a great hill. And you'll see that, this is it today. A lot of the monuments and a lot of the temples have been broken down, but that's what it looks like today. And some of you have actually been there. Okay? I want you to understand this part of the scripture, because this is probably, apart from the cross, this passage of scripture is absolutely vital to the church. Okay? So give you that picture. That's the big rock. It's not the rock that Jesus was talking about, though, but that was the area where all the temples were. Okay? Now, there was a deep cavern. It was said to be the birthplace. That big cavern there was the birthplace of Pan, the Greek god of nature. It's also known as the big entry to hell. They had big gates on there. Okay? Okay, so there was a tremendous temple of white marble to the Roman godhead, Caesar. And that was the big one on the left-hand side. All right? So Jesus stood, right? Get this. Right at the center of Syrian, Greek, and Roman worship. This is where Jesus stood when he asked the disciples these questions. So there were all the temples of Baal, all the religions are centered at this place here. Now, he stood there. There of all places, Jesus asked two questions. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And who do you say I am? Now, Peter clearly stated the deepest conviction of his soul. You are the Messiah of the Son of the living God. What a statement to say. You just think about it. That would have been bustling with people, all worshipping other gods, all walking around. And here's Jesus at the center asking his disciples and other people listening in. And Peter says that. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Wow. Messiah means the anointed one. It refers to the work Jesus came to do as the messianic deliverer. Now, the Son of the living God has reference to deity of Jesus, as he is God flesh. Just imagine this. Amongst all the other worshippers of all the other gods, Jesus stands up in front of crowds of people, in front of his disciples, and says that. That's where he said it, right there. What an amazing statement. This is essential work. Peter's confession is our confession. The church is invincible where members have confessed their belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah who is God. This is the essential work of the church. In Romans 1:16 it says, we preach the gospel because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The single most important prerequisite for being a member of the New Testament church is new birth. The invincible church has a regenerated church membership through the faith in Jesus Christ. And when we say we're committed to Christ and the church, our commitment is made to the one we know to be God in the flesh, the one who can save our souls. You know, Rembrandt, he could take a piece of canvas, he could dab his paints all over it in a beautiful painting, and we call it art. That's one of his pictures there of the prodigal son. Shakespeare could write a poem and a play on a sheet of paper, and we call that genius. Donald Trump could easily write his name on the bottom of a check and it's worth millions of dollars, and we call that capital or entrepreneurship. A skilled workman can take a piece of metal, shape it, twist it, mold it, and it becomes a thing of usefulness and beauty, and we call that craftsmanship. But only God in heaven can take a sinner and make him a saint. Amen? And we call that salvation. He can only take a sinner and turn him into a saint, and we call that salvation. We believe in the church because it's made up of people who have been transformed by the power of the Almighty God. Amen? And this is why it is so important for us to grasp hold of and understand why the church is invincible. It's a living, breathing. It is awesome. What makes it awesome is Jesus Christ and you. Number two, we believe in the church because of its dynamic relationship to Christ. Now, after Peter made his great confession regarding his faith in Jesus, our Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Some say the gates of hell. Now, this is a beautiful promise that Jesus gave to his church. The thrust of the statement is that the church is invincible because of its dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, there are three ways we can see the truths in this passage. Number one is the church is built on Christ. It's not built on me. It's not built on the elders or the congregation. It is built on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now here we have a play on words. Jesus is saying, "You are Peter," which is Petros, translated Petros, which is a small stone. Okay, so Peter's saying, you are a small stone, and I am a rock, which is Petra. So you are Petros, I am Petra. A gigantic boulder, a foundation stone. I will build my church. Now, some people see those pictures that we just showed before and say, oh, that's what Jesus was saying. He's going to build his church on top of the big boulder that will over all the other religions. No. Jesus is the rock. The rock on which the church is built is the person of Jesus Christ himself. The church is built on the founder, on its founder, the divine Son of God, not on Peter. Now, the apostle himself told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 6, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. And the Bible says, "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have in Jesus Christ." The hymn writer was correct when he wrote that the Lord's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. And 1 Peter 2, 5 says, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are placed in this church, in the church of the living stones, so that we can do spiritual services that are acceptable to God. We are the living stones. Just like Peter, we are the little stones that make up the church. Number two, the church is built by Christ. Our Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." See, not only is the church built on Christ, but the church is built by Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the shores of Galilee in towns and cities in Israel, calling forth fishermen like Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And he saved a tax collector like Matthew. And he found a zealot named Simon. And he discovered a woman at the well and gave her a water of life. Jesus was building his church. How? This Wednesday at our Connect group, we were listening to Andy Stanley, and just a sideline here. Notice that Jesus elevated everyone, Jew, Gentile, poor, rich. He elevated everyone. You read it in the New Testament. Everyone that he met, even if they looked strange, if they had leprosy, if they were no good in society, if they were a prostitute, he went and elevated them. He encouraged them. How? By love. One of the questions Andy Stanley asks is, have any of you ever been picked on? Have any of you ever been picked on? Have you? How did you feel when you were picked on? Horrible. As Christians, we aren't to pick on anyone. We are to elevate people and encourage people, no matter what stance in life. For there is nor Jew nor Gentile, nor man or woman, but we are all equal in the eyes of God. That is the love. That is the foundation. That is the small stones that Christ wants us to be. Now, the same Christ who chose Peter, Andrew, James and John chose you and me. Jesus elevated you. He saved you. He went to the cross for you. He rose 3 days later for you. So you could live for eternity with God. And Jesus placed you in his church that you might serve him when you accepted his call. Number three, the church is successful only through Jesus' power. After Jesus told his disciples that he would build his church, he made this great promise: all the powers of hell will not conquer it. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, there are two ways of looking at this statement, and one of them is only right. The first, the wrong way, some understand that this is a meaning the church should shut up like a fortress with the forces of hell attacking the church. And we've seen that. We've seen that in our society today, where there's the church in general has put these walls up to society and saying, they are evil, they are really bad, they are attacking the church. And you just need to look at what's happening with the Marriage Act and everything else, all the groups that are attacking the church. And we as a church have got our walls up and saying, whoa, 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 you're not gonna beat us. You're not gonna beat us. Christ said, he said that you will not prevail, and we're all sitting in our little comfort chairs in our walls here going, oh, you can't touch the church. Just the opposite is true. It is the church attacking the gates of hell that Jesus is talking about. As the church carries out its evangelistic ministry by sharing the gospel, we batter down the powers of hell and death. I'll say it again. As the church carries out its evangelistic ministry by sharing the gospel, we batter down the powers of hell and death in this community. As the church preaches the gospel, as you preach the gospel, and you and I, we snatch the lost from the burning hell that they would receive if they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord here is commanding us to be an attacking army sent from heaven. He says, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Who's breathing in the house this morning? Well, you're living. And people that you meet walking in the street, guess what? They're living. If they're not, pray healing upon them. Watch them rise. Amen. Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. You know, the theme song of the church should not be hold the fort, but should be rather onward Christian soldiers. Now, where do we find ourselves? Where do we find ourselves today at our church? Are we in great retreat against the enemy, or are we invading the enemy's territory? The invincible church is always on the attack. You know, in striking metaphors, the New Testament describes the main task of the church. Jesus compared the Christian, you and I, to light, salt, water, bread, and fire. That's who Jesus calls us. He calls you as light, salt, water, bread, and fire. Now, what can light, salt, water, bread, and fire all have in common? I've been asked to speak to all the pastors at The Voice next month and been asked to bring a word, and the Lord gave it to me a couple of weeks ago, penetration. And I thought, what are you talking about, Lord? Penetration. Because I want you to bring a word of penetration to the local church, all the denominations of Perth. And I said, so I had to go in to pray about penetration. I'm thinking, my goodness. But you know what I found? Light, salt, water, bread, and fire. Penetration is the one common denominator. Light penetrates darkness and it disappears. Salt penetrates meat and it's preserved. Water penetrates the ground and the harvest springs forth. Bread penetrates the body and gives strength. And fire is dependent on penetrations for its very, very survival. Wow. And that's who God, Jesus, calls us. We are light, we are salt, we are water, we are bread, and we are fire. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's penetrating force in our society. As Christians move in society, they are to preach the gospel. Pretty quiet out there. We are to bring the world to the foot of the cross, that men and women might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. But there is something we have to always remember. It takes faith to make a great church. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the belief in God and His power. We can become what God wants us to be, and we can do what God would have us to do. When we set out to do what God would have us to do, there will be people at every crossroad of the highway of success who will say, "It cannot be done. You cannot do it." It's like an Absalom spirit sitting at the gate, whispering. They do not have faith. They do not have vision. We must not allow them to rob us of our faith and of our vision to attack the powers of hell. Jesus said, "I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Now, I know that our faith is demonstrated by deeds, but Jesus didn't tell us here to prove our faith by moving mountains ourselves. Jesus didn't tell us to pick up a shovel and start moving the mountain. He said, "Believe and it will happen." So many of us Christians, we think, "Oh, faith is, oh, faith, I'll go and do it. I'll go and do it. I'll go and do it. Oh, I can't do it. It can't be done." God says it can be done, then it can be done. True faith in God has nothing to do with our abilities, our talents, or our financial condition. True faith in God believes that God has the ability to come through for us. Great things are possible if we dream great dreams for God. Amen. Now, I like the spirit of the three survivors on a shipwrecked island in the Pacific. Three men landed there on a lonely Pacific island, and scouting over the island, they found no other humans there. It was a barren sort of island, only a mile in diameter. And when Sunday came, all three men met and they had church. They discovered that they were all Christians. Hallelujah. Before they dismissed on Sunday, they set a goal to have four in the church the following Sunday. I like that spirit. Great things will happen. Great things will happen if we believe that God has the power to make them happen. God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I really want to encourage each and every one of us to take hold of that message. And don't think as your church or as your home as a fortress, because it's not. We are to go out into the community and elevate people, love people, and encourage people, and be the light, be the salt, be the bread, be the fire in this community. Let's take back what the enemy has taken, not just from you personally, not just from your family, not from your workplace, but from everything. Take back what the enemy has taken, because Christ has told us we're an army. Amen? Oh, the music team up, please. So why are we committed to Christ and his church? I believe because Christ's church is the only invincible institution in this world. Each year it goes from strength to strength to strength to strength around this globe. It's happening now. Thousands upon thousands of people are turning to Christ around the globe. It's because it's through Jesus Christ and his church that we experience salvation. Because it's through Christ and his church that we are empowered by God. Why are we committed to Christ and his church? Because we are people of God. Lastly, please do not think that church belongs or is built by a pastor, by an elder, or even the worship team behind me, or even any of the ministries. If everyone puts their faith in Christ, then everything will fall into place. If everyone looks to Christ, prays to Christ, be led by the Holy Spirit, be powered up by the Holy Spirit, then we will see God's church move in places that you've never seen them move before. The moment we focus on ourselves, we start to lose control. Jesus Christ is and always will be the head of this church, Hillside Church, Christ's church. Amen.